Hey, Cross Point Church, it is so good to be with you today. If we haven't met, my name is Tom, and we are so excited that you're here today, especially those of you that are visiting or watching, rather, online. We're thrilled that you're here, too. I am super excited to be back at Cross Point Church. I so enjoyed my time on the team this summer, and as Kurt mentioned, I'll be around a little bit this fall. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. It was a blast. I'll be teaching a few weekends between now and end of the year. Obviously, this weekend in October and November and December, and I'm going to be bringing some leadership to the small groups here at Cross Point, and really excited about that. So, in the words of my golf buddies, let's go, huh? Come on, absolutely. Well, if I missed you this summer in one of the weekends when I was teaching, Andrea and I entered a new season. We became grandparents for the very first time. And anybody curious, if you did know that news, anybody want to see an updated picture? This is my latest favorite picture of Truman Isaac, his first pair of sneakers. He turned 4 weeks old this week, and being a grandparent is awesome, and Truman is awesome, and it's just my job to stand up here and talk about my grandkids just at least for 30 seconds, right? Permission? Permission granted. All right, awesome. Well, today, I want to continue, obviously, the movie series, and Elvis is this weekend's movie. Andrew and I saw it at the theater when it first came out, and it is a fantastic film, and I highly recommend it. I got a text, Tuesday or Wednesday from Amy, who's Kurt's assistant and the Swiss Army knife and the glue around here. If you don't know Amy, she's phenomenal. She sent me a text. She says, hey, the team wants to know if you would be willing to wear black leather pants, a white t-shirt, and a flamboyant jacket. It is Elvis weekend. To which I quickly replied, absolutely not. And she replied, well, I guess that rules out the jumpsuit. And you're absolutely right. We're ruling out the jumpsuit. However, I told her I do have a blue suede pair of tennis shoes. It's the best I could do tonight to kind of make a connection with the Elvis, but I was never a huge Elvis fan. It's probably just because of my age. I was a little young to kind of be into his music. I don't even know if I've seen one of his movies from start to finish, but what's interesting about that is I can remember where I was and what I was doing even as a 5 or 6 year old kid when I heard the news that Elvis had passed. Oddly enough, Elvis's 45th anniversary of his death was this week. I don't know if anyone know that. It was actually Tuesday. I follow an account like Child of the 80s account on Instagram. And it popped up in my feed. How interesting that it was 45 years ago this week. Hey, thinking about Elvis, I don't know how much you know about Elvis, but I thought it might be fun before we jump into the teaching tonight for me to share just 7 fun facts about Elvis. Is anyone excited about learning 7 things about Elvis? A few are. All right. Well, let's jump in. Number one, Elvis was a twin. His twin brother didn't make it much long after childbirth, so Elvis was a twin. Number two, Elvis often used shoe polish to make his hair black. Can anyone speculate on how he got that out of his hair? I mean, if he used shoe polish, it's disgusting. I don't even know how he got it out of his hair. Number three, this one was super surprising to me. Elvis didn't write any of his own songs. Which I would have lost the bet if someone would have asked that question to me. Number four, he bought Graceland in the first year of his career. He paid $100,000. If anyone been to Memphis to Graceland? Anyone? Any Elvis fans in the building? Have the Elvis fans left the building? Okay. Number five, he helped eradicate polio. He was on the Ed Sullivan Show, and before he performed musically, he got the vaccine, and I don't know if this had anything to do with it, but from 1950 to 1960, polio cases went down 90%, but I guess it was a big deal when Elvis did that publicly. Number six, Elvis never performed outside of the United States. I mean, he had global fame, but he only performed in North America, here in the States, and a few shows in Canada. Number seven, the most intriguing one on the list probably is that he had an authentic police badge. At one visit to the White House, President Nixon knew that he was a huge fan of law enforcement, and he gave him a narcotics officer's badge during a visit. And legend has it that, that Elvis would dress up in a police uniform, and he would pull people over, mainly women. He would give them a fake ticket, and he would sign it, his signature. Supposedly, those tickets are worth a lot of money. So if you're at an estate sale and you find a speeding ticket signed by Elvis, you may want to put that in safe space. Well, now you know. That's Elvis. A few fun facts about. So if you're at a party and you want to mansplain Elvis, you have seven bullets that you can put in your gun to impress people. Well, hey, I am excited about the topic tonight, and I want to just offer just a quick prayer as we jump in. Father, I thank you for storytellers, people that have the capacity to take real-life stories or even stories that they make up and put them on a big screen to draw us into the battle of good and evil and the hero's journey. And God, just all of these beautiful pictures. I thank you for the story of Elvis. And God, as we look into that, and more importantly, as we look into your word, God, just give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you want us to see and hear tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you haven't seen the film, and by the way, no spoiler alert, it ends just like you can imagine it ends, right? I mean, it's a true story. You know the story. This is a true story. Movies that are about based on like real stories, and you hope you know that how it's going to end, but you hope it ends differently. I was literally sitting in the theater watching Titanic, and about halfway through, I leaned over to my wife and I said, "Is there any chance the boat doesn't sink?" Well, we all know how that ends. The movie ends the way you would imagine, but. If you haven't seen the film, it is a movie about the life and obviously the music of Elvis Presley, played by Austin Butler. Any Austin Butler fans in the house? I'm sure there's probably a few. It's okay, you can admit it. But it's a movie that's really seen through the prism of his complicated relationship with his mysterious manager, a guy by the name of Colonel Tom Parker, who's played by Tom Hanks, who is absolutely fantastic, by the way. And the story delves into the complex relation between Elvis and Colonel Parker that spans 20 years, and it shows Elvis going from this shy Southern boy to just global stardom, unprecedented fame, and it's all done against the backdrop of this evolving cultural change and in some ways the loss of innocence in America. And as you can imagine, one of the other central storylines of the movie is the love story between Elvis and his wife, Priscilla. Today I want to talk specifically, using the Elvis movie as a jumping off point, but I want to talk about something that might make some of us, maybe all of us, just a little bit uncomfortable. There are some really powerful themes from Elvis that we could pull out, that we could discuss, that we could look at, that we could take from there and go to Scripture, but I remember watching the movie this summer, and this was even before I knew that I would be here tonight talking about Elvis. But what jumped off the screen for me most was Elvis and Colonel Parker's insatiable need for more. I mean, Elvis burst onto the music scene, and as I said, he moves from this shy Southern boy to this absolute rock star seemingly overnight. And with it came money and fame and power. And we see in living color Elvis, as quickly as he rose to global fame, his career was exploding. It was almost as if everything he touched in those early years turned to gold. Music and shows and TV. And Colonel Parker was obsessed. I mean, the film does such a fantastic job of showing Colonel Parker just obsessed with finding new streams of opportunity and new ways, new pathways to income for Elvis and for himself. And no matter how much money or how much power or how much fame or how much influence they obtained, it simply wasn't enough. It's believed that Colonel Parker took close to 50% of Elvis's income and he used it to feed his gambling addiction. And that Elvis movie well documents what happens in a human heart when the need for more simply cannot be met. In the end, it brought both of these men to ruins. Elvis loses his marriage. Colonel Parker is portrayed as this lonely, grumpy old man. Now to the part that might make some of us, maybe all of us, uncomfortable. The insatiable need for more, more money, more power, more success, more influence, or whatever you could put in there to fill in the blank, wasn't just a challenge for Elvis or Tom Parker. It's also a challenge for you and me. The founding fathers of America once wrote these powerful words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And built into the DNA of our country and deeply embedded in American life is the belief that everyone has the right to pursue happiness. And over time, that belief transformed to be understood as not just the right to pursue happiness, but the right to be happy. And over time, it even morphed further to be commonly referred to as the American dream. And so from an early age, we set out on a journey to live the American, dream. To pursue bigger and better and more. And with every fiber of our being, we chase that dream. I mean, you've probably had the experience. I know how I have. I've traded up. I've traded in. I've moved on to ensure that I was making progress. I will do just about anything to keep up with that infamous family down the street that we often refer to as the Joneses. I want what they have. I want what they were experiencing. I want their stuff. I want their experiences. I want their relationship. I want their story. Am I alone? In the midst of the rat race that we also call life, we find ourselves hurried and breathless and stressed and tired, but we pursue. And for just a moment, pause and wonder with me. What fuels the drive to find, live, and enjoy the American dream? What is it that fuels the need for more? Is it the desire to be happy? Is it greed? Is it jealousy? Is it idolatry? And to be honest, it's probably pieces of all of them. But at the core, the need for more is really driven by a hunger. And what's so interesting about this hunger is this hunger was God-given, and I can prove it to you. Just a few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to feed my grandson. I think I get bonus points if I get grandson illustrations in there. I was holding my grandson for the first time, giving him a bottle. And no one had to teach my grandson Truman how to be hungry. Here's the point. When our hunger is turned in the wrong direction, we'll never be or become all that God created us to be. See, hunger pointed in the wrong direction never brings fulfillment. As a matter of fact, it has the opposite effect. The more we turn this hunger to the stuff that we often chase and pursue and have to have, whatever it is, fame, power, money, experiences, often at the end of all of that is just plain emptiness. And not only does it not bring fulfillment, it's an endless journey, right? I mean, we get this and that, we get this and that, and there's always something dangling out in front of us. And hunger pointed in the wrong direction also never fills the void. There's a void in the soul of every human heart, and the only thing that fits there is Jesus. And when we chase things and we chase stuff and we chase more, when we point our hunger in the direction of this void, we'll never experience the joy and the wholeness that we were built for. We see this in lots of people in the Bible, but no more clearly than in the song of the King Solomon of Israel, third king of Israel, son of David. Solomon once had an experience of God where God said, you can have whatever you want. And Solomon asked, of all things, Solomon asked for wisdom to lead your people, God. And so Solomon, man, he was a wise guy. He went on to write most of Proverbs, some of the Psalms, some believe Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon's, a big portion of the Old Testament. And it is believed, if you were to do some biblical math and some inflation rates, that Solomon may have been the richest man to ever live. Over time, he, and I'm not sure why anyone would want to do this, he collected 1,000 wives, concubines, and maidens. When you look at the life of Solomon, you would think of all the people. I mean, he had everything at his disposal. He had power and influence and money and relationships. He had it all. But yet, he penned these words later in his life. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. When hunger is pointed in the wrong direction, everything will eventually seem meaningless. So if hunger's not the issue, then where should our hunger be pointed? I mean, that's the question begging to be answered, and you probably can guess the answer. But it's a great question, and it's a subject that the Bible is certainly not silent on. And what I want to do with the time that we have left is I want to focus on one particular verse, one sentence of Scripture. It's a sentence of Scripture that is in the book of Matthew, so Matthew's story of the life and ministry of Jesus. And this sentence is a part of the greatest sermon ever preached. It was a sermon of Jesus, commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And this particular sentence is a part of the front end of the sermon that's known as the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes in the Scripture, they not only introduce and kind of set the tone for Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, but they really depict the ideal heart condition of a follower of Jesus. So lean in as I read Mark chapter 5, verse 6, where Jesus says, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So I want to take just a few of these words and phrases, and I want to talk about them for just a few minutes. And obviously, I want to begin by talking about this word blessed or blessed. Now, I don't know what your social media feed looks like, or if you're on Facebook or Instagram or TikTok, where you get your stuff, but I have some folks in my social media feed that will often post an image and then hashtag it with blessed. Now, you can actually go out to a Google window, type in hashtag blessed, you can see what I mean, but here's some of the posts that are typical that get the tag blessed. It's that family picture of a family on a European 10-day cruise right before dinner, and everybody's cleaned up and dressed and tan, and it's hashtag blessed. Or it's the couple that just bought the brand new car. They're in the showroom. The car's all cleaned up. It's beautiful. It's hashtag blessed. Or it's the foodie who's downtown and dropping $100 on a steak dinner. It's hashtag blessed. Or it's the teenager who took a selfie of their new sweater, jeans, and sneakers outfit, and it's hashtag blessed. This is definitely not. Not that those things are bad. Not that you shouldn't do those things. Not that I'm not advocating for those things. But this is definitely not what Jesus had in mind when he said, blessed are those who. what Jesus is talking about here, and I hesitate to use this word because it's a word that's so easily misunderstood, but the purest definition is happy. Happy are those who. But it's not a surface level happiness. It's not the kind of happiness that you get after a good milkshake or watching a great movie. It's a happiness at the deepest of levels. It's a happiness that isn't dependent or fleeting, fleeting or dependent on circumstances. It's a wellness to one's soul. It's fullness, it's content, it's joy, it's peace, it's all of those things, even despite not just circumstances, but when life is saying you should feel something completely different, you can feel blessed or blessed. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, life has a way of teaching us lessons along the way, right? Some of those lessons we learn from really wise people in our lives, and we have a defining conversation, and it's that conversation that just shapes who we are. Or we learn some of these things by, you know, watching the examples of those around us, or we just intuitively pick things up. You know, I'm not sure where I learned it, but as a young boy, I can remember understanding that if I wanted something, I had to be hungry. And I probably learned it on the athletic playing field, maybe from coaches or fellow players. I was the smallest on just about every team I played on, and if I wanted it, I had to want it the most. And call it what you want, passion, hustle, hunger, but no one would argue with the fact that those who want it most often get it. And what Jesus is saying here is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In a modern context, we might say something like, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for Jesus. And every time I read a verse like this where it's simple and it's clear and it's not confusing and complicated, I mean, it's blessed, happy, full, complete, whole are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Is it really that simple? And I think the answer is a resounding yes. If you want it, you can have a close relationship with Jesus. If you want it, you can do God's will for your life. If you want it, you can grow spiritually. If you want it, you can become a man and a woman or a woman of God. If you want it, you can have a better marriage. If you want it, you can change deeply ingrained habits. If you want it, you can break destructive patterns of behavior. But it all starts and ends with pointing our hunger not toward more. More is empty. It's meaningless. It begins by pointing our hunger toward Jesus. Because he says right here, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. It's a promise. If you take this innate hunger that you were born with and you focus it on Jesus, you will be filled. Jesus' appeals are always personal. It's never, come join the church, come be baptized, come give some money. He simply says, focus your passion and energy in my direction. Make me the priority of your life. Surrender control of your life. Give me your attention and you will be filled. You will be truly blessed, happy, content, joyful, full of peace, despite when life might happen. As we wrap up, I heard of a study. I'd not heard this before. I mean, a TED Talk that has 2 million views. You'd think I would have heard this from someone. But in 1930, Harvard did the longest study on human happiness. This is fascinating. They grabbed 19-year-old sophomores from Harvard and then some 19-year-old young men in some of the poor neighborhoods in Boston, and they put 700-plus people in this study. And for 75 years, every year or so, they would interview them, they would run medical tests, they would get they would do interviews, all to just assess, you know, kind of their story, their life, how it unfolded, how happy they were. And most of these studies flame out in 2, 3, 4, 5 years. But this one, because of funding, because of some connect, it was able to last all this time. So they were able to watch this entire group of people. A guy by the name of Robert Waldinger, who's the fourth director of the study and the guy that gave this TED Talk that has 2 million views, he summarizes the conclusion of the summary with this statement. This is fascinating. He said, what we learned was good relationships keep us happier and healthier, period. That's the conclusion. That's it. We studied all these guys for 75 years, and what we've concluded is that good relationships keep us happier and healthier, period. It isn't wealth. It isn't power. It isn't adventurous experiences. It isn't influence. It isn't fame. It is simply healthy, thriving relationships. And circling back to the Elvis movie just one more time, you know what's so interesting is the more Elvis and Colonel Parker pursued more, the more disconnected they became from others and the more disconnected they became from one another. There's actually one point in the movie where Colonel Parker's character, Tom Hanks, is narrating the story, and it's just before Elvis is about to, I mean, really hit it big time. He makes this statement. He says, in that moment, Elvis the man was sacrificed, and Elvis the God was born. Watching these two men allow their hunger to be focused on more is painful. It was painful to watch. And now hear the words of Jesus one more time. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Show me a person who's pursuing a dynamic relationship with Jesus, and I will show you someone who is blessed. Show me someone who has intimacy with their spouse and their marriage, and I will show you someone who is blessed. Show me someone who has friends they can bear their soul to, and I will show you someone who is blessed. Let me close today by giving you two very, very clear next steps. Number one, if your hunger has been turned in the direction of the more, then I want to invite you to just give up. The other way you can say that is surrender. And I know that's kind of a churchy word that I'm sure we still use a lot around here at Cross Point, but surrender is kind of an interesting word in the context of a church, right? Because surrender, I mean, if you're surrendering to the law, something bad's probably about to happen. And if you're in a battle, whoever surrenders is essentially saying, there's no hope that we can win. That's not it at all what I'm talking about. It's the invitation, as Brad was saying, to take your hands and turn them up and outward and say, God, my life, my stuff, what I thought, it's not mine, it's yours. It's inviting God to say, have your way in my life. And maybe you've been hanging around Cross Point for the last few weeks or last few months, and you've never had a moment personally where you surrendered to Jesus. It's really the beginning, it's the beginning of a relationship with Jesus. It's kind of moving from this side of the line of faith to crossing the line of faith. It's really what helps us or empowers us, propels us to become a Christian, to say, God, have your way in my life. I've been chasing my own dreams and my own desires. I want you what you want for me. That's what it means to surrender. And so maybe if you're watching at home today and you've never surrendered to Jesus, I invite you to do that. Or maybe you've been around Cross Point for a really long time and you feel like your spiritual life's kind of stalled, and maybe it's stalled because your hunger hasn't been turned in the right direction. And going anywhere new with God is always paved with stones of surrender. So when the band comes and they sing this final song, my invitation to you, whether you're in bucket number one or bucket number two that I just described, is to find a moment where you are and give up. And don't pursue the more. Secondly, pursue Jesus. And, you know, even those words, pursue Jesus, it's like, Tom, what do you mean by that? I mean, we could go a thousand different directions. We could teach a whole series on pursue Jesus. And I'm 20 seconds over, and there's no way I can unpack that. So let me give you one way to pursue Jesus in the next 30 days. What's the first thing you do when you wake up? Or us older folks, after you go to the restroom, what's the first thing that you do? Most people reach for a device. They reach for an iPad, for a phone, for a remote. My challenge for you for the next 30 days is scripture before screen. It's scripture before you view any screen. Because you know what happens when you view screens before scripture? Whatever's on that screen begins to drive your life. Your thoughts, your passions, your energies, your focus. It shapes your day. I mean, you get that bad email, that bad text, that phone call you know you're going to have. That's already shaped your day before you've even given Jesus a chance to shape you. So here's my invitation. If you have a Bible, if you have a Bible at home, if you don't, on your smart device, you can pull down the Bible app. I would invite you to read one chapter a day from the book of John, which is in the New Testament. It's the fourth book. If you're on the Bible app, you can just go right there and find John, take you to John chapter 1, start there, one chapter a day for the next 30 days. I promise you, you come back to me in 30 days. If you do this for 30 days, I promise you, your life will change. What you're hungry for will be altered. And that's my prayer for us today. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be in this place tonight, and God, just to hear your voice. And I know you've spoken to folks. I have no doubt about that. Because God, no matter where we are in this focus of chasing the more and where we're focusing our hunger, it's probably an area we could all take a step forward in. And so give us the courage. If we need to pray a prayer of surrender for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time, give us the courage to do that. And God, in the next 30 days, may we choose scripture before we choose screen. Because God, we want to be blessed. We want to be blessed. And we know that only happens. We hunger and thirst for you so we can be filled. We thank you in advance. In Jesus' name.